Does anybody hate you because of Jesus? Has following Jesus ever cost you something and ever brought a problem? Last week we were looking at the four times that Jesus said four blessings and then four woes. And we saw what he told us life would be like for the disciples. They remember Jesus had chosen his apostles. He was now teaching his disciples, telling them what it should be like in the kingdom. And he told us to expect that there'll be poverty, that there'll be hunger, that we'll be treated badly, that people will hate us because of his name. But he said, you're blessed. Because there's a time coming when he will crown us with glory and honor, that from heaven he will return. And ours will be the kingdom. Ours will be to be full and to rejoice and to have the riches of glory. He said, those who are rich and full now, but who don't love Jesus or his people, well, they'll have nothing then except mourning and woe and sorrow and trouble. So he told us to expect these things to come. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But a disciple knows that it's worth it. That if you're following Jesus, it's worth it. Because he's the Lord of all and he's the judge on the final day. And it's worth it to follow him, because that day will come. Just as you're sat before me now. But one day, you and I both will be before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all. So it's worth it. Now, the question now is, well, what do we do with these people? If you're faithful to Jesus, there will be those who trouble you because of him. What do you do with these people? Do you have enemies? Are there people who seem to hate you for no good reason? People who speak against you, and yet you did nothing against them. What do we do against those people as Christians? This is a world of sin, and trouble will come. What do we do with those people who are bringing the trouble? And that's what Jesus teaches his disciples about. Jesus never gave any lectures on how to run a good business. He never told you how to run a good business like so many preachers are telling you, or how to be successful in this life, how to have the best car and the best clothes. He didn't give that kind of teaching. He told us how to deal with people who hate us. And there's three things. The first, love, not hate. Love, not hate. Now think of Jesus himself. Did he have enemies? Yes, he did. Even already in the Gospel of Luke, we've read the Pharisees and teachers of the law, that they rejected him and they were plotting against him. They were trying to find some way to get rid of him. Does Jesus have enemies? Yes. He's the Son of God, and yet his laws and rules and commands are broken every day, all over the world. Have you ever heard bad words? Well, so did Jesus. They called him a blasphemer. They called him the devil. They said that through the devil he was doing his miracles. And yet, what did Jesus do? He died for his enemies. He suffered in the place of those who sinned against his rule of the world. They cursed him. They mocked him. They said, why don't you come down from the cross? Why don't you leave that place if you're the Son of God? And yet he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. When he rose from the dead, he sent his Spirit to change those people and to save them. That's what Jesus does. Though maybe we've ignored him, we've disobeyed him, we've rejected him as the Lord of the world, and we've just pleased ourselves and lived a life that we've enjoyed living. And yet Jesus sends his word to us, and he says to us, now why don't you turn? He says, I'm not coming yet to judge you and condemn you. I'm coming today to ask you to return to me, and I'm telling you, you can be forgiven. Jesus died for his enemies. He shed his blood for them. So the things he's teaching us, he knows very well what it costs. He knows very well what it means. And if we become his disciples, we have to do the same. See how Jesus says it, verse 27. But I tell you. And the way he says it, it's not a suggestion, is it? It's not an idea, but these are commands. He says, do this, do this, do this. Those who follow him must obey him. This is the word of God. So is there somebody who's cursing you? Is there somebody in the neighborhood who they're spreading gossip against you, spreading rumors, they're making your name black? People who used to like you, now they avoid you because of the gossip. How are you speaking about that person? Jesus says, speak well of them. Find something good to speak about them. And he says, pray for them. Verse 28. Speak to God about them and ask God to bless them. Ask God to do good to them. If they hit you, don't hit them back. But you'll say, but then they'll hit me again. If I don't fight back, then they'll hit me again. And well, they might. But allow God to be your defender. Yes, let them have the other cheek to strike as well. But let God be your defender. Don't fight back. Don't fight fire with fire. Now you say, now that's hard. How can I do that? And Jesus says, that, well, if we don't, then what are we? We're just like everybody else. We speak, there's a saying in England about honour amongst thieves. Honour amongst thieves. Thieves, they look after each other. You can go to a den of thieves and you'll see that they're caring for each other. Or think of this. There was a group of people. They looked after each other. They shared everything that they owned. Everything that they got, they shared with one another. When one was sick, they cared for him. When they needed food, so one of them became the cook for the whole group. They needed a doctor, one of them became the doctor for the whole group. These people lived on a ship. One day the ship came into the port and every single one of them was hung and put to death. Why? Because they were pirates. Even pirates come together and look after each other and care for each other. And so Jesus says, if you just care for your own people, then what are you? You may as well be a pirate. And the drunkards buy each other drinks. That's what it says, verse 32, verse 33, verse 34. Everybody looks after their own people. So, don't compare yourself with what others do. You may still be with the very worst. But the children of God, they care for their enemies. Now you say this is hard. And Jesus says it's impossible. It can't be done at all until you have a new heart. The old heart says, look after number one. Have you heard that saying? Look after number one. Number one, that's me. He says, take care of yourself, because nobody else will. He says, if you don't look after yourself, then who'll do it? But the way of trusting God is to care for others, and then God will care for you. Seek first the kingdom, and all other things God will add to you himself. So ask God to give you a new heart. Ask God to make you a new person. Ask Jesus to change you. Say, yes, Jesus, I am selfish. Yes, I do just look after myself. And I do hate my enemies, and I'm just the same as they are. They hate me, I hate them. But Jesus, you died for your enemies. You died for me. So change me, Lord. Save me. You need a new life from Jesus to do these things. He says, love, not hate, just like he did. Now, next he says, people, not possessions, or people, not things. And look at Jesus. What did he do? He was in heaven. He was worshipped by the angels. He had glory and honor. He knew nothing of pain. He knew nothing of suffering. He knew nothing of being limited or low. And it was his right to remain there as the Son of God. And yet he chose to come down, to become also a man, to have limits, to experience all that there is in this world which is under God's judgment. And he came even lower than that, because after he'd become here as a servant, he went to the death of the cross. He gave up all his rights. Though he never sinned, though he was perfect, yet he agreed and he was willing to suffer for the sins of his people on the cross. He didn't think of himself. He didn't think of his comfort. He didn't think of his rights. But he gave up everything to go to the cross. And even now, he never leaves us if we trust him. He never abandons us. He never says, well, how much will this cost? He never says, well, what will this cost me? What trouble will this bring to me? But he's always done everything that love required of him. And that's got to be us too. He gives us the command to be generous. So verse 30, he says, give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now you say, that's a command for someone else, you know, because I'm poor. I've got little. If I share, then I'll suffer. But remember, who was Jesus speaking to? He'd already said, blessed are you poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. He's speaking to his disciples who've given up what they had to follow him. He's speaking to the poor and the hungry. And he tells them to be generous with what they have. Not only to those who are rich and well off, but to those for whom it'll really be very difficult. Now there is, perhaps we can say, a touch of, well, in English we have the word hyperbole, but I never heard that word used here. So we might say maybe exaggeration. You know, the Bible in other places says, if a man refuses to work, then you shouldn't let him eat. If somebody with two arms and two legs comes to you and says, please just give me some food, and then you say, well, can you do a job for me? And they say, oh, no, I don't want to do that. And you say, well, I've got nothing for you then. The Bible says, if a man's not willing to work, then you shouldn't allow him to eat. And though Jesus is not contradicting what it says in other places, he's not saying we stop using wisdom. If every man in the neighborhood lines up at your door and wants everything you've got until you have to live on the street, he's not commanding you to make yourself into a beggar as well. But he is placing a very high standard before us. He's saying, be willing to give even when you suffer. And if somebody cheats you and deceives you, then don't run and chase after them. If you find out it's going to be a really hard battle to get it back, then you can trust the matter to God. But don't look at the person and say, I'm not sure this person's going to be able to pay me back. Now they're poor, they find it hard to get work. If I lend them something, they may suffer. No, the Bible says, If a hungry person wants to borrow something from you, then let them borrow it. And don't start calculating. Don't start saying how they're going to pay me back. They're not going to earn enough. No, let them have it, says Jesus. Think of the person, not of the possession. The standard, verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you were desperate, if you were needy, and you went to your friend for help, how would you like to be treated? Would you like them to say, well, work for me for a week and I'll give you 50 shillings? Would you like them to give you a real opportunity to get back up again out of your problem? Would you like them to lend to you without calculating, oh, well, this person won't be able to give me back? Would you like them to help you? This is always the rule as a Christian. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you're the servant and they're the employer, what would you like if you swap places? What kind of work would you like from those who are under you? What kind of working conditions would the servant like? Or what would be harsh and wrong? You know, think of the other person's situation. That's the way Jesus says. Is that how we live? When somebody comes to us in need, do you think, well, if I was them, what would be good? Now, it's not good just to help those who refuse to work and who are lazy and deliberately idle. It doesn't really help them if you just throw money at them. But what if they're truly in need and they're coming to you for help? What can you do for them? Jesus says we'll be paid back at the resurrection. Whatever we give, God will pay us back one day, and we can trust in him. But think of the person, not of the possessions. So, love not hate, people not possessions, and God not self. What did Jesus do? He didn't think of himself. He thought of what pleased his Father. As the Son, he submitted to the will of his Father. And he did what pleased him. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He went to the death of the cross. And he didn't look for a reward in this life. He was ready for this life to be rejection and sorrow and suffering and death. He knew that God would put all things right afterwards. The problem of sin is that we want our reward now. But we can't have our reward now in a fallen world. Because of sin, there has to be trouble and suffering in this world. Because of sin in us, we have to be purified. We have to be tested by God. We have to let him work in us and change us. And often that's painful. He is the potter. We are the clay. And as he molds us and shapes us, it can be painful for us. Adam sinned and he took away the possibility of having our glory now. Now, Adam was given that task to make the world beautiful, to take the beauty of the Garden of Eden, to take it out into all the world. And he would have enjoyed doing that very much. 6 days of working in happy labour for God and one day of resting. But after he sinned, God brought in thorns and thistles. He put a curse upon the land. He said, your labour now will be with sweat. It's going to be a labour with sorrow and pain. As the woman filled the earth through childbirth, it would be with sorrow. Labour would be painful. Raising children would be difficult. Adam has removed from us that old way of happy, easy labour for God. Now it must come a different way. But God will not forget his people. He lifted up Jesus. After Jesus died, he raised him again. And he's given him glory. And he'll return again to rule this earth. And we must follow that way. Now in this life we must take up the cross each day. But he will raise us up to glory when this life is done. It's false teaching that says you can have it all now. Satan promised Adam glory in a false way. He said, just take from this fruit of this tree. Just take it and you can be lifted up and be like God. God had said, you can be a ruler of this world if you follow me faithfully. But Satan said, forget all that. Just have it now by taking this fruit. And that's what Satan still says. He says, you can have it all now by tasting the forbidden fruit. But it's a lie. Adam found it was a lie. And you'll find it's a lie too. We must make it our job just to please God. At verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. Verse 36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The work of a Christian is to please his Father. Is that your heart's desire? When you wake up in the morning, do you say, I want to please God this day? I'm his, he's mine. I need to bring pleasure to his heart. We're glad if we're fathers and we see our children that they want to please us, that they want to do what's right. They want to bring honor to the family name. That pleases us. How much more should we be seeking to bring pleasure to God? We need to prove who we really are. He said, you will be sons of the Most High. You'll be like him. He shows mercy to the wicked. The sun rises on all of Eldoret, not just those who love him. He sends the rains on the shambers of everyone in the province, not just those who love him, because he's good. Now, are we his children? Do we look like him? Do we resemble him? Well, only if we do the same. If we're those who are looking for revenge, if we're bitter, if we speak against our enemies, if we try to hurt them, if we rejoice when they fall, then we're not his children. We're somebody else's children. Which are you really today? If God comes and shines a light in your life and heart, which are you? Do you belong to him? Or do you still belong to the devil? It's not what you say, but it's the reality, it's the truth that matters. Seek him today as a savior if you know that you're not his child. Remember that he is merciful and ask him to forgive you, to show you his mercy. But Jesus says, if we walk now in this way, then there's a great reward that there will be. That's in verse 35 in the middle. It says, then your reward will be great. Your reward will be great. God will put every wrong right. We don't need to take revenge. We don't need to hit our enemies. Because God will put it all right. And he will reward us. So it's a life of faith to be a Christian. You can't see God's justice yet, but you will. We're called to believe that Jesus will put everything right. We're called to believe that he will give us his glory. So tomorrow, someone you hear is speaking against you. Tomorrow, someone at work does something bad to you. What will you do? Remember these words. We'll see if you're truly belonging to Jesus or not.